Kasama, and we are attempting to help them in regards to their pastoral ministries, and trust that God will bless us. We are here under the auspices of Pastor Training International, and we're thankful for the opportunity of being in your country. We pray that God will continue to bless you as a fellowship here. We often pray for Comrade in the ministry and yourselves. And we trust that we shall hear good things in the days that lie ahead. Please remember us, we travel up early tomorrow morning, and then the conference actually is lasting from Tuesday through till Friday, Saturday morning, and then we will return to Lusaka next Monday, and then fly back to the UK, back to our own churches there, and be able to give a report both of our visit here and of our time up in Kasama, and trust we shall be able to report God's blessing to us. Thank you so much for the opportunity.
Report, and we definitely need to pray for our brethren. It's a commendable work that they are doing. Some of you will know, or but most of you should know about my involvement with Covenant College in Eastern Province. They also were there. This another group that came through and had a pastor's conference there, which also was a real blessing to the pastors in the Eastern Province. One of the things that we've been doing of late is to be holding inter-church elders meetings in Lusaka. And one of the projects, in fact, that we've come up with is pretty closely related to that. And it's the fact that we intend to be holding provincial conferences for pastors beginning this coming year. So the number of us as pastors, at least two for every province, will be going out and holding these conferences right across the year. To imagine that brethren from the UK have preceded us in this is a bit of an embarrassment, but thankfully we are not too far behind in sensing the promptings of God's Holy Spirit. So before we turn to God's word, let's just pray for them and just pray for this ongoing work. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we marvel at the way in which your body is one across the whole globe, and that by your Holy Spirit you are continuing to use men from different parts of the world to minister to areas that are extremely needy of sound biblical teaching. We thank you therefore for Ian and for Alan, and for bringing them to this country of Zambia for the safe journey that you have given them. We pray that you enable them tomorrow to make their way to Kasama and spend an entire week helping pastors to divide the word of truth according to your mind, according to your will. We pray that you give to them a glorious period of ministry, that you will watch over their health and enable them after a week of ministry to return to their home country indeed with great joy in their hearts, encouraged at your work in and through them. We pray that they will take a good report to their own people, and that the first-hand experience will fuel within their own hearts prayers for this nation for many more years to come. We pray too, as we are thinking as churches in Lusaka of doing similar things in all the provinces of this nation beginning this coming year, that Lord, you will be pleased to provide the resources, and that you'll be pleased also to bless our feeble efforts for the sake of the extension of your kingdom. Oh God, all we can do is offer our lives to you, asking that you will use our lives to your glory and to the good of the church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good, please turn with me to Romans and chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. As we continue in our series of expositions in Paul's epistle to the Romans, we are in this section where Paul is answering the whole question of sin in the lives of those who profess to be the people of God, in view of their understanding of the mercy and grace of God. Paul asks the question, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? In other words, if God is so precious, if God is so merciful, that indeed he brings us to heaven purely and solely on the merits of the person and work of Christ, should we therefore not go on sinning? Because that way the grace of God will be seen in all its abundance. And we noted from the second verse to the 11th verse that Paul is saying, forget it. That is out of the question. And the reason why it is impossible for a Christian to continue in sin is simply because he has died to sin. He is alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's not something he should try and become. It is something he already is. So there is no question about it. If you are continuing in sin, happy to continue in sin, you are not a Christian. Well, the passage we're now looking at is verse 11 to verse 14, in which Paul is now deriving the implications, the first implications of this fact. It says there, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather, offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. In the last two occasions we've had to look at this passage of scripture, we have spent our time looking at verse 12 and the first part of verse 13. And basically, it is the negative side of the answer to this question. Having seen the fact of what God has already done in the believer, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, therefore, do not allow certain things to happen to you. And what are those? It is, don't let sin reign, notice, in your mortal body. And he goes one step further and says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. Don't do that, because that's a complete contradiction of your new position and your new state in the Lord Jesus. That's out of the question entirely. And what we did before coming to the second part of verse 13 was to answer the question, what happens when a Christian does not do what is being said here? Or, let's put it positively, what happens to a Christian who lets sin to reign in his mortal body? What happens to a Christian who offers the parts of his body to sin as instruments of righteousness? And we spent our time looking at the experience of a believer in a backslidden state. We dealt with it in much detail, showing how sin is allowed, first of all, to stay in the mind, to begin to be ravished in the heart, and in due season, the person goes after it, thinking that he is going to enjoy sin. But in going out after it, he soon discovers that he has no capacity to enjoy sin whatsoever, because he is not under law, but under grace. Grace has actually changed his heart. The law, all it could do was to say, don't, and the person still went ahead and did. But grace has changed the heart completely. Grace has taken the person from the realm of sin and brought the person into the realm of grace, the realm of God's grace. He is in a new kingdom altogether. He cannot, while in that kingdom, enjoy sin. We mentioned the fact that that is the reason why a backslider, it's a matter of time, will come home. It's a matter of time. It is because of this fact. Now this afternoon, we are commencing the positive side. And it's where the Apostle Paul, halfway through verse 13, says, rather, offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Now what Paul is dealing with here, beloved brethren, it is all important because of the fact that it describes what you and I as Christians ought to be occupied with. We have come to know the Lord Jesus. What is our life to be lived like? How should we go about our Christian life? And what Paul is therefore saying here is that the Christian life is not just about avoiding sin. It's not just about keeping away from sin. You will remember that last time we were talking about this, I drew an imaginary graph before us. And we had our x-axis, which was differentiating the zeros and negatives from the positive. And we said that a backslider is someone who goes into the negative hoping he's going to enjoy sin and soon discovers that he has simply wasted his time and consequently comes right up again. But the point is, do we simply hover around the zero? Do we content ourselves with the mere fact that I haven't backslidden, I haven't gone in the ways of sin, at least I'm still somewhere hovering around the zero margin? The Apostle Paul says there's something a lot more positive about the Christian life. There's something a lot more passionate about the Christian life. Putting it another way, being a Christian is not merely about being in God's kingdom. It's not simply knowing that I am going to heaven when I die. There is something a lot more positive. And what is that? The first is what the Apostle Paul refers to when he says, rather, offer yourselves to God. Offer yourselves to God. Now, it's interesting the way in which the Apostle Paul phrases the positive relative to what he had said in the negative. Notice in verse 12, he did not say, in verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in you. He said, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Notice on the other hand, when it comes to halfway through verse 13, he doesn't say, rather, offer your mortal body to God. He says, offer yourselves to God. Now you may say, well, you know, perhaps that was just something he wrote. It's much more than that. If you and me can quickly go back to the imagery I kept using concerning these two kingdoms, I said to begin with, we were in the kingdom of sin. We were in the kingdom where sin reigned. We lived our entire lives in that kingdom. We were enslaved to sin. What happened in our salvation is that just as Jesus had come into that kingdom, just as Jesus had died to that kingdom, was buried, and then rose again into this new kingdom, in the kingdom where God reigns, so also when you come to him, you undergo that experience. That's what verse 1 to verse 10 is all about.
It is that you have died as well. The Holy Spirit has infused you into Christ, and consequently through Him you have undergone the death, the burial, and the resurrection. You are now in this new kingdom. You are now in the kingdom where God reigns. Now, what Paul is saying is this. It is possible for you to betray this kingdom for a season by offering your mortal body to serve a kingdom that you have already left, which you yourself have already left. It is possible for you to betray this kingdom by lending the members of your body to serve the kingdom that you have already left. It is possible. But this is what is impossible. For you yourself to go back to that life and live like that, as one who is under that master. You can never, ever be under the master of sin again. It's over. For you yourself, you are now in this new kingdom. To make it a little easier, let's imagine the non-Christian. The non-Christian is in this kingdom. It is possible for him, for a season, to do works of righteousness which belong to the other kingdom. He can lend his body and other faculties for a season in this new kingdom. And you may even think, there is a child of God. Here is someone who's doing this. But the truth is, he himself, the me that makes me, me, is still there. And consequently, it's a matter of time. He runs out of energy. And he becomes himself. So we mustn't think that this is just words being employed here. Paul knows what he's talking about. And what he is now saying is this. That you are now in this new kingdom. Get on with what you ought to be doing. And what is that? First of all, it is this offering yourself to God. Offering yourself to God. Now, what does he mean by that? Basically, he is talking in terms of you going as it were before your new master and presenting yourself to him, ready to serve him. Ready to serve him. If your nation is at war with another nation, you, as a citizen of your nation, can go to your president and present yourself to him to be enlisted in his army so that you can now fight against that other kingdom. You go and present yourself. They will ask you for your credentials. One of them is citizenship. And if they discover when you pull out your registration card, it drops to the ground and they pick it up and they discover that it belongs to Congo DR, that's it. You don't qualify to be part of the army for this kingdom, and you are quickly sent packing. In other words, as far as this kingdom is concerned, this nation is concerned, it only wants its citizens to present themselves to the king, to present themselves to the president and say, here I am, ready to do your work. And what Paul is saying is that that's your number one responsibility. When you become a Christian, You are not somebody who is on holiday in one kingdom and can go visiting another kingdom and then proceed back to this kingdom. You are entering into serious business, and your number one responsibility is a consecration to the King so that you can fulfill His purposes at this time. That's exactly what Paul repeats in chapter 12 and verse 1. You will appreciate that the first section of this book, Paul is opening up the subject of salvation in all its doctrinal depth, length, breadth, and height. As he begins at the 12, he begins to deal with the implications of that salvation. And notice the very first. He says there, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy," and then he uses the body, "offer your bodies," but notice, "as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." He says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. That was the negative. But here is the positive. "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will." In other words, your number one interest as you are now entering into the realm of Christian living is this: what is God's will for me? Master, what do you want me to do? That's your number one interest. It is to consecrate your entire life to God and to His purposes in this world. That's what Paul is saying. He is saying to us that when you are above the zero mark, you are not just wandering there. You are going to God and saying, "Here I am, Saul. What is your will for me? So that I may now proceed to carry it out." In other words, our first responsibility is to live a life that is passionate for God and His glory. Passionate about it. The way in which a soldier is willing to go into battle to defend the crown rights of his king. He's willing to lay down his life for his king. His entire life is lived on the basis of the fact that there is a king whose honor I must defend. And friends, it is out of this self-consecration that Christian service is born. It begins with you and me giving our lives to God for the sake of fulfilling His will in this life. So I'm not only wondering, you know, how far I can go in sin without losing my salvation, if such a thing were possible. Rather, I am engrossed with the fact that I am now in this new kingdom, and in this new kingdom there is a new king. And I go and present myself to this king and I say, "What is your will? I want to live it out." The Apostle Paul captures something of this in 2 Corinthians and chapter 8 in a very wonderful way. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Referring to the Christians in Macedonia and the way in which they responded in Christian service concerning the material needs that needed to be handled in Judea.
there were difficulties there, a famine had broken out, and there was need for help to be sent there. But notice the way he puts it. I begin from verse 1 of chapter 8. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and notice this, and even beyond their ability. In other words, they gave to a point where they injured themselves. They gave to a point where they became poor for the sake of others becoming rich. How could people do this? Listen to this. Entirely on their own. So we didn't go before them with the kind of sermon that pounds them on the head about giving and giving and giving until they were suffocating under our message, and finally just get us out of their hair. They gave. That's not what happened. Entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Now here's the secret, verse 5. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. First of all, to the Lord. They were seeking the Master's mind. And as they sought the Master's mind, they came to us already convicted that this is what they ought to do. And it blew us out of circulation. This weekend I had the privilege, or not really weekend, yes, it was over the weekend, to visit our brother Nico. And by now he is a famous name. We're just sharing something along similar lines. And again, you see the principle being illustrated. He was saying that he bought off a business from somebody else, and the business was of certain value. This, for the sake of figures, say it was about $1 million rands. And then it was an agreement that the business was going to be bought off 1 year later. In other words, the agreement was made, and then a year later it was to be taken over. Well, during that 1 year, that business itself grew 400 times. 400%. So 4 times. In other words, it was a lot more lucrative by the time he was taking it over. And since it was an agreement, the day arrived and the check was handed over of the agreed upon figure. However, during personal devotions, the Lord said, you need to go and top up that figure. You are not being fair. So he argued, but Lord, a deal is a deal. And again, one time he refers to a proverb that he read during his devotions, and it said something about the fact that when you are there, you are saying that this is nothing, it's nothing. I think it's Proverbs 20. And then when you go away, you are smiling to yourself, saying, great deal, that was a great deal. And that really convicted him. So he rang up the gentleman and called him over. And when he came, they met, and he gave him, again for the sake of figures, 200,000 pounds. In other words, a fifth, putting it on top of what had happened there. And he said, simply, it's the Lord. It's not me, it's the Lord who wants you to have. And the individual testified and said, you know, when we met to finally receive the bill from you, I was under serious temptation to say to you that, but can't you see this business is worth so much now? But the Lord prevailed on me to leave it to Him. And I can see the Lord has sorted out everything. Praise the Lord. And so here were two Christians now able to have fellowship in actual Christian service, glorifying God, because both of them began with the Lord, giving themselves to Him, walking with Him, and the Lord dealing with them to a point where they are able to deal with others. Brethren, this alone is biblical Christianity. Christian service must begin with me and the Lord in His presence, me saying to the Lord, I am your servant, O Lord. Do with my life as you see fit. And then out of that will flow my life being lived for the service of others, blessing other people. But if there is no self-consecration to the Lord, first of all, there will not be true Christian service that amazes the world. It will not be there. The Apostle Paul says this is our first duty. Offer yourselves to God. You are sitting here this evening. You are a Christian. Have you deliberately done it? Is that your life? Do you know anything of again and again going before God and saying to Him, I am yours, all yours. Do with my life as you see fit. Now, we are to do this primarily because we have exchanged kingdoms. Paul puts it this way, back to our text, Romans 6 and verse 13. He says, rather, offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. In other words, a glorious transition has taken place in your soul. It's a transition and transformation that can never be reversed. That's what he said in verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to the realm where sin rules, but count yourselves alive to the realm where God rules in Christ Jesus. He has said, bear that in mind. Reckon yourself to be such that you've moved from one realm to the other. You are a citizen of a new kingdom. You've got a new master. You've got a new king. If it was the non-Christian who had gone to God to consecrate himself to God, God would say, excuse me, let's look at your registration card. And upon discovering it belongs there, he's rejected. He can only move from this to that through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. He cannot cross over and enlist into God's army. But you can. You know why? Because you have changed kingdoms. You have. And
the issue here we ought to be wrestling with is this. Is this movement from the kingdom of sin to the kingdom of God, is it real in your life? Is it? Has this glorious transformation taken place? Has it? Are there any signs in your soul that you are now a new creature in Christ? As Paul says to the Corinthians, when any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. It's finished. It's done with. The new has come. The question is, has that happened to you? Now, I'm not asking as to whether you've been baptized, or you now go to church, or you are now reading your Bible, or if you are the outward activities. What I'm asking is, are you surprised about yourself? Have you found in you, much to your own surprise, a love for God, a love for righteousness, a passion for His glory, which wasn't there before? An aversion to sin, which at one time wasn't there, and you're surprised about yourself. Is that true? You see, if it isn't, then what Paul is talking about here doesn't apply to you. You can't offer yourself to God. You can't. We can do 25 altar calls here for the next 25 hours, and you can come for each one of them and go home and discover you are still living in sin. Because altar calls are nothing. They don't change anything. And I'm sure you've heard people testifying about that again and again and again. I went to this crusade and I went forward and they prayed for me. And then another evangelist came through town again. I went forward and they prayed for me. And another evangelist came and I went forward and they prayed for me. And each time the person goes back right into sin. It's because these things are nothing. Christ is all. If you have not come to Him in genuine repentance and trusting in His person and work, therefore, you clearly have not died to the realm of sin. You have not been buried with Christ. You have not been risen to newness of life. You are still there, and all your self-consecration will come to nothing. On the other hand, if you in Christ have come through, and you know it, you rejoice in it, you've seen the change in your soul, the amazing change, and you are there, the question is simple. Then why are you seeking for the living among the dead? Why are you thinking that you should ever leave that other side? It's out of the question. Here, in the new kingdom, it is the living who are there. Or putting it another way, the prodigal son has said, "Let me rise and go to the Father." He has arisen. And he has gone to the Father. And the Father has put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, new robes on his body. He is totally transformed from that young man, dirty, sitting in a pigsty. He's completely different now. He's home with the Father. The transition has taken place. The transformation has happened. He is now whom?
Will you find him in rags again, sitting in a pigsty, admiring the food of pigs? No, that life is finished with. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, recognize, realize it, that you are now in this new kingdom. And consequently, in this new kingdom, you can only offer yourself to God. A transformation has taken place. In Ephesians chapter 2, the famous first 10 verses, it's interesting to notice the role that verse 4 to verse 6 plays. Notice the first verse reads, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." Look at the difference with verse 10. Verse 10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." At one time we were there, dead in sin. Now we are here, God's product, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. How has this difference been brought about? Well, verse 4 to verse 6. It says there, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace we have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." It is this work of God by which we've been brought from death to life. It is that work of God that has moved us from being slaves to sin to being slaves of God. That is what has brought about the change. And what Paul is saying is, keep that in mind, especially in the hour of temptation. Reckon with this fact, that I am done with sin. I've come from death. I'm alive in Christ Jesus. I cannot live in that life again. It's over. Now when we do that, it takes you to the last stage. And it is this: that you don't simply report to the master, present yourself to him. You go further, and it is you give the members of your body to be instruments of righteousness. Let's read that verse again. Romans 6 and verse 13. "But rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life." Now listen to this. "And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness." Now there it is, an exact parallel with the first part of verse 13. Notice what the first part of verse 13 said. "Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness." Now we are being told, offer the parts of your body to God as instruments of righteousness. A quick word there, and it is the word instrument. It's a rather unfortunate translation. The word that is translated instruments is also used in at least four other passages of the Bible. John 18 verse 3, Romans 13, verse 12. Sorry, I won't give you time to read it. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7. And 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. Let me go through them again. John 18, verse 3. Romans 13, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 7. And 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. And in each of those, the word is translated weapons. 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 I see no reason whatsoever for the translators to have changed it to instruments. Now, weapons are instruments, but not all instruments are weapons. And yet it's clear to me that what Paul has in mind is that of weaponry. You see, there are two kingdoms. And these two kingdoms are not sitting side by side in some kind of truce, some kind of, you know, good neighborliness, the way in which we are with our neighboring countries. No, 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 1,000 times no. The kingdom of sin and the kingdom of God are at war with each other. It's a bloody war. Anybody therefore who enters into this new kingdom is immediately being given work. When he presents himself to the master, the master therefore says, fine, bring everything that you are. It's going to be used for my purpose. And what is that purpose? The purpose of righteousness. And offer the parts of your body to him as weapons of righteousness. In other words, your consecration to the Lord must not die in mere sentimentality. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. And then from there you go and sin. Your consecration to the Lord must find expression in tangible activities. Activities that do damage to the kingdom of the evil one, that do damage the kingdom of sin. It must be clear. In other words, if for instance you go to a new school, or you go to a new place of employment, or you go into a new neighborhood, or whatever, you go into a new family to live with them, sin in that place will begin to totter to an early grave. You've arrived. You've arrived. And you want to live for the purpose of light putting out darkness. That's the agenda of God. That's what Paul is talking about here. You become a weapon for righteousness. Just as previously, the members of your body were weapons for sin, doing damage to the kingdom of righteousness, now it must be the exact opposite. In your new home, your new school, your new office, people must say, yeah, God has come. God has come to this place. That's the Christian. That's the Christian. If the place was filled with the rottenness of corruption, a mere Christian being there puts all that to check and they know it. If the place was full of dirty language, the Christian arriving there is going to bring that into
into serious trouble. The Christian has come. The Christian has come. He is consecrated to God and is now using all the members of his body for the extension of the kingdom of righteousness. That's what occupies the Christian. That's what fills up his time, his mind, his will, his desires, his energies. It is that he might be a weapon for righteousness in the kingdom of God. He will have a passion against ungodliness and a passion for Christian service that threatens the kingdom of evil. Friends, when a person goes to a new home, a new workplace, a new school, a new this, that, and the other, and then whatever was there that was called Christianity gets snuffed out, the chap backslides, and you go, you say, but what has happened? No, you know, it was bad company where I went. No, you know, it was terrible language. You know, in the mines, people are always insulting. You can't live the Christian life there. So I backslid. That's not biblical Christianity. Where a true Christian is, darkness yields to the light. It's a matter of time. You will find that righteousness is fighting wickedness, and righteousness is prevailing. Not only in terms of the average atmosphere, but also in terms of individuals getting saved there. Individuals, one by one, becoming Christians. And when you ask them, what happened? How did you become a child of God? They will tell you, well, one day, I had a new office mate. One day, in our classroom, a Christian came and joined our class. One day, in my neighborhood, a Christian began to live next door. One day, a Christian came to live in my home. One day! And that was the beginning of the change. We could see from his conduct, he wasn't like us. We tried to go about our normal wicked lives. We could see he was different. Every aspect of him. We began to be ashamed of our sinful ways. And then he talked to me. His life and his words I could not deny. And that's how I gave my life to the Lord. That's the question. That's the question. That's what Paul is talking about here when he said, what's the positive? I've said, don't offer your mortal bodies to sin. Don't give the members of your body as instruments or weapons of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God. What is that? He's talking about lives. Every part of you being a weapon for the purpose of God in his world. Of changing the world. Being salt in your world. Being light in your world. You bringing about change in the direction of righteousness. I wonder whether that's you. Brethren, we must be sick and tired of these stories. Christians saying, well, I think it's because I was surrounded by unbelievers.
I now had a non-Christian roommate. That's why I backslid. Who knows? That's the reason why he should have become a Christian. Because he should have entered that room as a weapon for righteousness. Everything about you should have spoken volumes to him. We ought to have had another person baptized here. And not you betraying the kingdom of God.
Francis Ridley Havergal captures something of the heartbeat of these verses in her hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord. Take my moments and my days, let them flow with ceaseless praise." And then she tries to take every aspect of herself, her voice, her heart, her mind, her money, her love, everything. And then she finally says, "Take myself and I will be ever, only, all for thee." Friends, that's Christianity. That's what the Christian life is all about. I wonder whether that's your life. Is that your life? Brethren, our salvation is not about us spending the rest of our lives going, "At least I'm not going to hell." Or, "At least I haven't backslidden." It is about doing the business of the kingdom of God. My question is, are you doing it? Are you a weapon for righteousness? Are you a weapon where you are? Are you a weapon? When you come to church on Sunday, are you coming out of the battlefield having done damage to the kingdom of the evil one? Is that what's happening? When we come for church members' meetings, are we coming as soldiers from the battlefield, coming to regroup, as it were? That's what's supposed to be happening. And oh, what a difference it would make on our world if all of us took our Christian life from this place, offering ourselves to God and the members of our body as weapons for righteousness. Amen.
Let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my life and let them burn at the embers of thy God.
Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for the clear exposition of your word. We want to thank you, God, for speaking to us. We want to pray, God, that even as we have heard of our duty, our need, God, as Christians, to offer ourselves to you, to present ourselves before you. Oh God in heaven, we want to pray that the words of the hymn that we have sung will truly be a prayer to you. That, oh God, we might truly consecrate our lives to you. That, oh God, as individuals, we might examine ourselves and see, oh Lord, how we can bring the whole of our being, both heart, mind, soul, and will, to you, presenting ourselves to you, that, oh God, you might use us in your service. Oh, Father in heaven, we want to thank you also that this message has come about with warnings as well. Warnings of God to re-examine ourselves, whether we have truly died and have been made alive even through the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to pray that if there are any in our midst who do not know you, who do not know something about being raised into the kingdom of God, that, oh God, this might serve as a timely warning that they will cry to you and be saved. Oh, Father in heaven, we want to pray that we might not be content at just being Christians, at just being not in a backslidden state, but rather, oh God, that we might seek to do your will, that we might be as the men of Isaac, who studied the times and knew what was expected of them, who knew what Israel needed to do. And therefore, God wants to pray that you might cause us to pause a while and examine ourselves and see how we can offer ourselves to you, even as we present ourselves to you. We want to pray, oh God, that this same might truly be engraved in our hearts, that, oh God, in the weeks to come, in the years to come, oh God, we'll look back and say that it is at that moment when this sermon was preached that I was able to even rededicate my life to you. And in that effect, oh God, we want to pray for some who might be in our midst, who are not walking right with you, that this sermon, oh God, might truly be a wake-up call. That, oh God, they might choose to resign in glad surrender to your Lordship in their lives. Oh, Father in heaven, we want to pray that your word might truly be applied in our lives. We pray, thanking you, O God, for this message and this time and this day that we've spent in your presence. We pray now that as we go our separate ways, that as we go out, O God, to our different designation in this world, in this battlefield, O God, that you might go before us, granting to us the wisdom and the ability to be truly weapons of righteousness, to offer ourselves as weapons of righteousness. We thank you, God, for Pastor Mbeo, and even the wisdom and the message you've given to him. We pray, O God, that you might continue sustaining him and continue showing him what he ought to speak to us. We pray now, O God, that you might go before each one of us and dismiss us in your blessings. For we ask and pray through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.